Morning, everybody. Glad to see all of you here. Everybody's looking good. Ready to get back into the letter to the Ephesians. I introduced this class and gave it a subtitle, The Church We Know the Most About in the New Testament. And it's got story in Acts, story in the letter itself, and then some in the Revelation. So we're going to do some more reading this morning when we get started in just a little bit. But first, let's do a little review from last week. Where in the book of Acts can we read about the church at Ephesus or anything about Ephesus? Anybody remember? And it's not cheating to look right now. Start flipping through Acts. Or I'll save you some time and just tell you. Who wants me to just tell you? Starting, I heard 19. There's one. 18, 19, and 20. Those three. You got it. All right. There we are. Good morning. I'm frustrated because you haven't had your surgery yet. I don't hit that little angry emoji very often, but I hit it when I saw that post. Anyway. Second question. What notable people were in Ephesus? Who can you remember that was there? The elders. All right. That's a good answer. What else? Who else? Tent makers. I'll give you that clue. Tent makers. Aquila and Priscilla. Yes. And named after a god. That's the other guy. Apollos. Yes. So those three people were there, of course, in addition to Paul, and there were many others, but those three in particular, I wanted you to remember. How long was Paul in Ephesus?
2 years.
That's Corinth. 2 years. 2 years in Ephesus, not counting the 3 months he spent working in the synagogue, trying to get the Jews to believe. So he spent 3 months in the synagogue, and then he was in there in the city in the school of, wait a minute, the school of who? Tyrannus, the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. All right, very good. What indications are there that the gospel was having a great impact in Ephesus? There were some things that happened that let us know, wow, the preaching of Jesus Christ is having an impact. One thing you probably remember, what's that? The riot of the silversmiths, that's a good way to put that. In the theater, they cried out for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. What were they upset over? Anybody remember? They were losing their trade. If people don't think Diana is a major god, then goddess, then we will lose our trade. That's what that was all about. There was another thing that happened. We didn't really focus on that much. It was the destruction of something. Willing destruction of something that was good. People burning their magical books. And if you figure up the amount, it's a lot of money. People burnt books. Books in those days were very valuable things. Unless, of course, they taught black magic. And then they're evil. As an old radio preacher I used to hear years ago when I was growing up, evil or evil. What indication is there in Acts 20 that the church had grown and matured? They had elders. They had shepherds. So that's a good thing. All right. That's the review from last week. Any holdovers? Anybody want to bring up anything we talked about or didn't talk about that we should have talked about?
Okay. Just a thought. Comment. Thoughts are good. Whenever I was younger and I try to talk to people about God. Of course, I didn't know what I was doing. I was just trying. It seemed like whenever you challenge what they thought religiously, they would get upset.
Mm-hmm.
And then that told me that I was probably not doing a good job of trying to present the gospel. I just thought about the riot that, like we mentioned, and how the Jewish people hated Christ because he claimed that he got what he was, and how they got upset and eventually crucified. That's all.
Well, that's a good thought, and I think it's one we need to keep in mind because the church is a teaching body. We are the body of Christ, and Jesus taught all the time. And as his body and as his bride, he has tasked us with teaching people about him, and everything that he taught us, we're supposed to pass that on. Like Paul told Timothy, the things you've learned from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to do what? Teach others also. It's a downline thing. We're continually recreating the church and preaching the gospel to the hearts of people who don't know it yet. And there will be resistance. Some of it's out of fear. Whenever you tell people a truth that is different from what they already believe, if they haven't committed themselves to seeking out truth, it may scare them because they don't like having their view of things upset. And we're the same. We're not above that. Sometimes when somebody says, oh, that Church of Christ, they're this and this and that, and you, if you don't know how to defend that, and especially don't know that that's not true, what they're saying, it can scare you. And fear is the basis of a lot of anger. We don't always realize that, but it's absolutely true. When you get afraid, sometimes the fear will make you angry. Judy?
One time, Sheriff Heller and I were having a Bible study with a lady who was not a member of the church. Now, she had invited us. We had been there 3 or 4 weeks, and that far into the study, and this particular night, she was being forced by what we were reading to realize that her religion was not where she should be. And she immediately got up from the table and said, y'all go and go there.
Right. Yeah, and that's...
You got thrown out of a house. That's the only time I've ever been thrown out of a house was quick story I'll tell you, just to kind of illustrate this point, because this is what happened in Ephesus. Paul went in there to preach the gospel, and people thought, wait a minute, no, I'm not having this. We're gonna have a riot for 2 hours. Knocking doors in Rapid City, South Dakota, and a young lady answered the door, and she was in her house coat, and we'd been out, it was cold, and we hadn't had anybody want any, do anything with us, and we said, we're trying to set up Bible studies with people. She said, I'd love to have a Bible study. And she invited us in. It was me and another young lady. And we went in and we sat down with her. Might have been Debbie. I'll have to ask Debbie if she was on the first one. But another lady went back with me on the second one. Anyway, eventually we were sitting at the kitchen table. And I asked her to read Acts 22:16. Anybody know what Acts 22:16 says? That's where Ananias tells Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And as I was telling, as she was reading that, I wasn't saying it, she was reading that, her grandmother came in and walked by, and she said, are you trying to tell my granddaughter that she's got to be baptized to be saved? And of course, the wheels in my head start turning. Oh, how am I going to respond to this lady? I didn't have to say anything. Matter of fact, I didn't get to say anything because the granddaughter started, but grandmother, it's right here, and I already read over here in Acts 2, this, and she was preaching to her grandmother very respectfully, but she was telling her, this is what I've read, and the grandmother said, you get your stuff and you get out of here. And so, yeah, people get scared when you start talking about truth. If you're solid in what you believe, Donnie, what's going on, man? Yes, Alan.
Acts 19:19 is where they're burning all the books.
Yes.
50,000 pieces over. Reminds me, there was a missionary in Mexico that we got to work with, Edmund, over here for college in spring break. And he mentioned when he first went to the area, started to share all the gospel, went great. He came back. The next time he came back, a lot of people had accepted the gospel, but they still had a lot of icons, imagery in their house. And there was a little bit of paganism as well. Those two mixed together. And he said, y'all have accepted the gospel. We've got to get rid of all this. So he got fired. Burned a whole bunch.
Wow.
And it offended a lot of people and kind of the valid. And I just have a hard time like seeing that mindset with us today. Because the next verse says, in this way, the Lord's message flourished and prevailed.
Right.
I think our modern sensibilities say, no, we'll find a way to do this more calmly and peaceably, but in verse 20, it's right there.
Yep. Flourish. All this.
There's a battle going on. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. There's a big fight going on, and it's a spiritual battle. And a lot of the battle is taking place in your mind, in your heart. All these ideas floating around, and some of them aren't floating. Some of them are being driven and driven hard. And we have to decide what we will believe and who we will follow. And that's why faithfulness to Christ is what the New Testament has continually focused our minds on, being faithful to Christ. Nobody else, no other God. That was the first of the commandments. You're not going to have any other gods before me. Don't even make any images of any other gods. And it's the same thing in this letter to the church at Ephesus. That's the issue in Ephesus. Are you going to worship Artemis or Diana, as she was called? Or are you going to recognize Jesus as the Son of God, risen from the dead, saving your soul with his blood that covers your sins? That's the issue. And God, in his wisdom, has given us a Savior that the world would mock. To the Jews, he's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, he's foolishness. But to us, he's the power of God to save our souls. That's what Paul would write, and that's what we believe, and so we stick with that. And when you find something that's good and something that's right, stay with that until you find something better. Always be open. In your Bible study, be open to a new idea. But I like what somebody said years ago. Don't be so open that your brains fall out. In other words, somebody has a new idea, and we don't want to offend them, so we accept that idea. Oh, yeah, that idea's got relevance, when we should be saying the Greek word for that is baloney. That, because in everything else, truth matters. When you go to your doctor, do you want him to make up stuff to make you feel good, or do you want your doctor to tell you the truth? You go to your mechanic, you want him to say, oh, that noise will go away. No, you want your mechanic to say, I'm sorry, but it's going to cost you this much. You go, oh, man, that's a lot of money. But I want the car to run right, or at least I want to be able to sell it in good conscience. So you need to know the truth. When it comes to your soul, an eternity, we need to know truth. And sometimes folks get so comfortable in their religion that they really don't want to know anything else. Just don't tell me anything else. How many of you study the tax laws? Anybody get those tax books out, study those tax books? Why don't we do that? Well, number one, they're boring. Number two, you can't understand them. But number three, the biggest one is we might find something we're not doing right and have to change, and that's not comfortable. So anyway.
It's easier to
pay. Yes, yes. And let them take responsibility. That's why when there's at the bottom of the 1040, there's a place there. That guy has to sign his name under yours. Okay, you're the guy now. So, how is this relevant? It's the same thing going on in the city of Ephesus. Same thing that went on in Jerusalem when the gospel was preached. Are you going to listen to the truth and discern that it is truth and hold on to that? Or what are you going to do? And sometimes people will say, as you're studying with them, and they find out this is different. But I can't believe that because that means my grandma and grandpa are lost. And I want to say, and I have said, however they were when they died is how they are. And your grandparents, if they believed in God, would want you to look at this and take it for what God says it is, and do what God's... Didn't your grandparents teach you to do what God said? And, well, yeah. Well, then what do you want to do with that? You doing this isn't going to change. It's like, well, if I believe that, then now my grandparents are going to be lost. Well, how does that work? It's not logical, but that's the thing. When you're afraid, you don't start thinking logically. You start thinking illogically. But the people in Ephesus were thinking logically. They were burning their books. They saw, oh, this is wrong, and it's not just wrong. This is leading us astray. We're going to destroy this. They saw those seven sons of Sceva. You remember that account? Exorcists, and they were calling on a demon to come out of a guy, and said, in the name of Jesus and in the name of Paul. What did the demon say? I know. Yeah, I know those two guys, but who are you? I think that's one of the funniest passages in the whole of the Bible. Leaped on them, beat them up, ran out of the house, wounded and naked. I thought, that's great. Yeah. Do you think the Holy Spirit said, Marty, you shouldn't laugh at that? Anyway. All right. Now, our assignment was today, we're going to read the last four chapters of the letter to the Ephesians and the section in Revelation that we did not get to do last year. So I need five guys to volunteer to read. Who would like to read chapter 3 in the letter to the church at Ephesus? Anybody? Now, you knew this was coming. I wanted to give you a heads up last week so you could kind of mentally prepare yourself. Because if you don't want to read, I'll read. And you're going, oh, no, we don't want that. Some of us guys better volunteer. Who wants to read chapter 3? All right, Doc's got chapter 3, chapter 4. Larry's got chapter 4. 5? Which one of you guys wants to read chapter 5? Dwayne? Chapter 6? There's Will. Will came in volunteering to read chapter 6. And then I'll wrap it up, read that section from Revelation. So I really appreciate you guys doing this. I know it's a little bit of a different approach, but after all, we're here to study the Bible. So I don't think reading the text would actually have a problem. And that'll set us up for the rest of the class. All right. Who's the first volunteer? Doc, come on up.
I'm using the New King James Version, so it may be a little off from some others. Chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is in the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might throughout his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
I will be reading from the New American Standard. Chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower part of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building of the up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. By speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no more, no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. When I was growing up, this next verse I talk to my kids. They enjoyed studying that one. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband.
I too will be reading out of the New American Standard, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your master, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all the prayer and petition, pray all the time in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tyrus, the beloved brother of faith and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you, and I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible.
Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1. Jesus dictated seven letters to John to seven different churches. This is the first of those seven letters. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All right. Now we've read everything that the New Testament has to say about the church in Ephesus, and as God permits, we'll come back and talk about each one of those sections of Scripture in a little more detail. Before we get started in that, though, in what time we've got left, I've got some slides I want to show you to give you some of a visual aspect of the city of Ephesus and a historic background for it. This was no small town. Ephesus was a big town, large town, a lot of people there, about a quarter million, they estimate. 250,000 people, that's a quarter million, isn't it? So that's about how many people they think live there. And if you can see, I know the word Ephesus is small. Where are we here? No, I can't see it. But right there is Ephesus. And it just looks like a smooth thing, indentation in the continent. That's present-day Turkey, by the way. However, you get a little closer, and this is what's actually there. And the thing about Ephesus was it had a great seaport. All this area was protected from the weather, so if you made it into here, you could slide up this little isthmus. And that's not the right word for that, but right there, you see that little body of water? That's their bay. It was a very well-protected bay, and it came right up to the city. You didn't have to go far to offload your stuff. You offloaded it there, and right there were all the merchants, and there's a big, huge thoroughfare that goes right down to that. So it was a great place for commerce, and it just grew and multiplied financially because of that setting. Also, I've got a few things outlined here on the map that you may not be able to see from back there. Anybody want to walk down there and take a better look? You can if you want to. I don't mind. You can see it on there, too. But I'll show you on this one. That would be neat if I could put the pointer on here and it would show up there, too. But won't do that. This red line, that's the sacred way. That goes up to the Temple of Artemis, which no longer exists. There's foundation stones and there's some fragments of stuff that was there, but that was destroyed long ago. And in the ancient times, what would happen was when something was destroyed like that, other people would come in and say, you know, there's a lot of good material here we could use to build something else. And so they would abscond with a lot of that stuff and make use of it, which, you know, it hurts my heart. I drive down the road and I see all these good piles of lumber laying out on the street. And I think, you know, with a hammer and a crowbar, I could pull some nails and I could have some good lumber there. And that's what happens when you're raised by parents who went through the Depression. You don't like to see anything be thrown away or go to waste anyway. How'd I get off on that? Yeah, Temple of Artemis doesn't exist anymore. That's what that was all about. And there's the, you see the theater, place where the theater is supposed to be? The theater, right there. When you came into port and you look up that broad thoroughfare, I'll show you some pictures of that too. That broad thoroughfare led straight to the theater. Boom, there's the theater up there. And the theater looked down that thoroughfare to the seaport where all the ships came in. It was just a neat setup for a town. And there's a little closer view of it. This is a sign that was actually there. By the way, don't want any of you smoking in here, so thought I'd include that sign on there. But that's a neat setup. You just bring your ship up there, you dock it at the harbor, and here's all the commerce is close. It's great. Great for commerce. There's an artist's view of the ancient city of Ephesus. And you can see you can't really make out that third. Well, you can. It's a line there. Actually, this line, I hadn't noticed that before, that's red or brown, that's actually made of marble. When you're going down that thoroughfare, you're walking on polished marble slabs. They did a lot of stonework back then. And no machining. Everything was done by hand. It's outstanding when you go over there and you see what people did by hand in the past. There's where the theater was. And it's pretty well preserved. There's the hippodrome where they raced hippos. Hippo was the name for a horse. So anyway, so there's a view of ancient Ephesus. There's another view of what it might have looked like with all the columns and the tiled roofs. It was just had to be a marvelous place. The Temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So here's the reality. There is the theater in which they cried out for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And there's that marble thoroughfare that goes down to the port where the ships would come in. And it's lined with these columns. And of course, things have changed through the centuries, but you can see by the ruins, man, they had some cool stuff, cool construction. And those columns weren't just there to be looked at either. They were there so things could be built across the top of them and provide those who going up down that thoroughfare with shade. They knew what they were doing. There's another view. Can you imagine this thing full of people? In 2 hours, they're crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." There's that thoroughfare. This is looking from the theater down that marble thoroughfare to the seaport coming in. And there's a good-looking grandson, takes after his papa. This is called the Sacred Way. It was leading from that seaport area up to the Temple of Diana. And you can see all that stuff along the way. It was just covered over with stonework and marble and all kinds of sculptures. In its heyday, it really must have been something splendid. And you could imagine Paul being there, lowly Paul and his small entourage of people, but they had the most powerful message in all the world, and that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're coming into this town that is physically imposing, and I guess that's right, and physically intimidating, and yet they need the gospel desperately. They're lost without it. And here's that thoroughfare. This is behind you here would be the Temple of Artemis, and you're walking down towards the port. This is called the Sacred Way. And I'm doing this from memory, so if you get online and you find, oh, Marty, he's calling that the wrong thing. Well, anyway, it's Ephesus. That's what it is. Anybody wearing any Nike shoes? Then there's the goddess you worship. If you wear Nike shoes, you're worshiping the goddess Nike. That's how that works. But that's Nike. That's the goddess Nike. And you see where they get the idea of the slash for Nike? That's how she was pictured. And there on the other side, that dainty little foot, that is indicative of a brothel close by. So you got the goddess Nike on one hand and an ad for a brothel. This is how they did advertising back in the day. They would carve things in the stone. And by the way, it's a left foot, so you know it's going to be on the left. So look ahead to the left, this direction, ahead on the left. That's how they did stuff. And you can just see the faint outline of a woman with a crown. That's where it is on this picture. You've got it in different ones, different places over here. I can't hit it. That won't let me. The light won't go. Oh, cool. Interesting. But that's showing you that. Look at all that artwork in the floor. This is what they walked on. This was a bodacious place to live and do commerce. Large, broad, wide steps. And these, the thing that looks like kind of a jail there, that's just closed off to keep people out of there because it's not safe. But there were all these enclosures and little cave-looking things along the way. Those were places of business. You set up shop in there. It's kind of like a strip mall. That's the way it was back in the day. And so you walk down the street, and man, you got this guy over here selling this and that guy over there making that. Tent makers would have had a shop in a place similar to this somewhere along the way. That's the way they did business. That's their Walmart. Guess what this is? Everywhere you go, no matter how fancy your town, you got to have a bathroom. You got to have a place to go. And if you're smart, you'll make a good place to go so you keep people from doing that other places. And it'll all stay in one spot. And Ephesus was a very well put together city, and they had a system that took care of a lot of things. I don't know if I included it, but they made clay tiles, and they used clay tiles just like we do today. We make pipes and we put them in places to channel water here and there. They did the same thing with clay tiles. It's amazing what they could do. I remember being in on the island of Sardinia when I was in the service, and I wasn't there very long, but I was long enough to go to some of the Roman ruins, and there were all these ancient remains of houses, and those houses had little channels in the floor. And I was like, what's that? Well, that's where they had a big house over here where they would heat water, and they would channel that water underground to the different houses. And so you had a house heated by hot water if you lived on the island of Sardinia in the days of the Romans. Wow, that's pretty impressive. Stop ringing that bell. We'll stop here. We'll come back to the bathrooms next week. That's where we'll stop it and bring it back later. Thank you. Appreciate it. That was a second or third bell, wasn't it? Yeah, I think we got to quit. Appreciate you guys.